But you know, it's good. I really appreciate when the words come forth and I can see that, okay, I didn't completely miss it with my message. Because my topic this morning is about being in the wilderness. And as I prepared this, I just thought, man, why am I going here? I'm not sure why. But, you know, Kirk's been preaching through the book of Numbers for a while. And as you've heard, you know, Israel spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And there's times in life where we feel like we're in the wilderness. It might be because of a lost job, maybe a medical condition. It might be because of a broken relationship or a wayward child. Could be just a time of transition in your life. You know, my wife and I are kind of in that period where we've gone from at one time being a homeschool family to now having a couple of young men in our house that are trying to find their own way. But, you know, there's things going on in life at times where you just don't quite feel like you're in the right frame of mind. You feel like, you know, things are just kind of different. You feel a little lost in the wilderness. In a lot of ways, too, I almost feel like our nation is kind of in general in the wilderness right now. There's just so much angst, so much, you know, friction and division and confusion. And I think, too, that, you know, because we're such a social media-driven culture, that causes people to just be twisted and twirled by whatever's going around, you know, on any given day. And most people don't really like uncertainty. Most people don't like the barrenness of loss or the confusion of the wilderness. But fortunately, God has given us a lot of good examples in His Word. And, you know, after all the words came forth, I kind of felt like, all right, I'm going to get through my teaching quickly so I can preach, because I feel like God's given me some real encouragement for us here. And my main point this morning is that the wilderness isn't all that bad, that it's a place to find intimacy with God and to learn about God, who He is, and the great power He has that He wants to display in our lives. You know, some of the words this morning talked about finding peace and blessing, joy and pleasure in the Lord, to not give up, and to remember that God knows what we need and He's working it out. So there's numerous examples of people in the wilderness in Scripture. For example, Moses, he first encountered God in the wilderness after being banished from Egypt. The children of Israel in the wilderness, first by God's design, if you remember that, He led them there, but then they ended up staying there because of their disobedience. John the Baptist was in the wilderness to preach the word of repentance, to prepare the way for Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And it was also where Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember, he had a large crowd that followed Him into the wilderness. And He fed them there with two loaves or two fish and a few loaves. So the word wilderness, in the biblical terms, means uncertain, affinity, to be lonesome, by implication, waste. It also has this idea, you know, just being like a desert place or a lost place. So I don't know, how many have ever felt uncertainty or felt loneliness? Or maybe you're experiencing that right now. You know, it's something that can be very hard to deal with. And the difficulty is that sometimes when we're in the wilderness place, we don't think right. And I think this is the problem, you know, with most situations. When we're going through something hard, our thoughts aren't necessarily in line. You know, sometimes our emotions get crazy. Anxiety can make us do stupid things. And I'm speaking from experience. But there's times when we just get out of sorts and we need to align our thinking to God's Word. There's a saying that I like that I heard some time ago that said, thoughts become actions, actions become habits, habits become character, character becomes destiny. And so we always have to remember, you know, what we're thinking is very important. How we're thinking, how we're processing the things that are happening to us. I'm just going to repeat that. Thoughts become actions, actions become habits, habits become character, and character becomes destiny. So let's align our thinking here. Why do we sometimes end up in the wilderness? First of all, it might be, like the children of Israel, because of our own stubborn disobedience. In Numbers 14, it says this, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Such a cheery scripture to start on. But you know what? Some of us understand that there's times we're in the wilderness and it's our own darn fault.
Right.
You know, we have made bad choices. We've gone through things that, you know, we didn't handle properly. And we choose the wrong road. We choose to sin. We choose to do it our own way. And we end up off the road in the wilderness somewhere. The Israelites didn't want to enter the land that God had promised them because they were afraid of the giants. They're like, we're going to get killed. We can't go in there. But instead, they took what they thought was the easy road. They even thought, let's go back to Egypt. That sounds better. And what did they end up with? They ended up with nothing. They ended up in a place in the desert. And again, everyone from 20 years old and above, other than Caleb and Josh, went in and didn't go into the promised land. They ended up dying in the desert. We have to really think things through when we're going through hard times and recognize only God has the words of life. And we may not understand the place we're in or the things that are happening to us, but we have to know that God has the words of life. If I keep following Him, it's going to be okay. Sometimes God leads us into the wilderness for our own sake. Back in Exodus 13, it says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So, you know, the straight path, you know, was this way, but God says, I'm not going to lead them there because maybe they'll see that war right off the bat and they'll be discouraged and they'll turn around when it's real close and they could turn around real fast and go back to Egypt. So God knew for their sake, I need to lead them into the wilderness. Sometimes Jesus may take us away from the battle. He may take us away from where we think we want to be,
right,
to put us in a place where we can grow, where we can be strengthened, and we can learn what we need to learn before we go to war.
Right.
The third time, or the third thing that may be leading us into the wilderness is because God is taking us to a place of fruitful ministry. If you remember John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by my prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So you may be in the wilderness and you're wondering why God has taken you there. And it might be because he has ministry for you to do right in that place. It might be there for a fruitful purpose. So if you find yourself in the wilderness or you're there right now, begin asking God, what is it you're calling me to do right here in this place? Because maybe that's exactly where he wants you. The fourth thing, it might be a time of testing to reveal our character. Recall the story of Joseph, which Joseph is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture because it's such an amazing story. And to know that it's a true story, that God has done this in someone's life, makes it even that much greater. But here he is, a young man, likely a teenager, when he gets a couple of dreams. And in these dreams, he's shown that he's going to become some great figure. And you know, his family's bowing down to him. And even his parents are bowing down to him because he's become this great person.
Right.
Shortly after that, his brothers say, this dreamer is driving me crazy. He's full of himself. I'm getting rid of him. And so they sell him to some Midianite traders. He ends up in Egypt where he's, you know, becomes a slave. But what does he do? He finds favor with his master. He ends up growing in stature in his master's house to where he's running the household. But then he gets wrongly accused by his master's wife. He ends up in jail now. What does he do? Does he mullygrub? Does he pout? No, he finds favor with the warden, starts to grow up to where he's running the jail. He meets a couple guys in jail, and God gives him the interpretation of their dreams. And he tells them, you know what, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose your head. You're going to gain your job back. Tells the guy who's going to get his job back, hey, remember me when you get out.
Right.
Of course, he forgets for a few years. You know, it's not like this, you know, it's not like a 30-minute sitcom where, you know, these things are all resolved in a short period of time. This guy was in jail for an extra couple years. Just, you know, wondering, God, what's going on? But then this guy remembers when Pharaoh has a dream. He says, oh, yeah, there's a guy. I remember him now.
Right.
I should have told you about this earlier, but I forgot. And so he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, ends up saving the people of Egypt, saving his own family from famine because of the wisdom that God gave him. And in Psalm 105, it says this, speaking of Joseph, that he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. So I don't know, it was like 17 years or something like that that progressed from the time that he was given that initial vision and dream to the time when he was, you know, made one of the rulers in Egypt. And all that time was testing Joseph. It was making the character in him come to bear. It was being challenged and strengthened, just like in, you know, training for physical athletics. You got to be pushed. You got to be, you know, taken beyond where you're about to break. You know, you got to keep doing that to get stronger. That's what Joseph went through so that his character could be built. Jesus likewise was tested before his public ministry. So Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So the devil was doing the testing and the tempting, but the Holy Spirit led him there.
Right.
The Holy Spirit took him there. So again, this was right after he was baptized in the Jordan. He's filled with the Holy Spirit as, you know, the dove descended upon him. You know, the voice speaks from heaven, this is my son who I well please. He's led off into the desert to be tempted. Now, I got to be honest, I don't fully understand, you know, what this has to do with, you know, obviously Jesus didn't need his character built, but yet it talks about him learning obedience.
Right.
And he's demonstrating in his physical incarnation that he can be obedient to the Father, even in the midst of these great temptations. And so Jesus goes through that. He doesn't take any shortcuts. He doesn't say, okay, I can do it a different way that's not the cross. He says, no, I can't do that. I've got to go to the cross because that's what my Father has called me to do. So when we're being tested, it may be for our own sakes to ready us and prepare us for going out and doing what God has called us to do. We've got to look at everything that goes on in our life as God's purpose for us for something that's ahead. Because as long as we're here, there's something ahead that God is building in us to do and to be part of. Because if he was done with us, we wouldn't be here.
Right.
And that'll be a glorious day when each of us gets to go and be in glory with heaven, with Jesus in heaven. But you know what? While we're here,
Amen.
He's working in us.
Amen.
Even when we don't see it and we don't know where it's going, or we can't even picture in our mind what in the world could be going on here. We know God is doing something in us that's for his good. Finally, we may be smart enough to choose the wilderness road ourselves. You know, Jesus often chose the wilderness. He said, you know, I need to get away from all this and I need to spend time with my Father. In Luke 5:15, so this was after Jesus had healed a bunch of people. It said the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So Jesus liked to remove himself from the hustle of life and ministry and take that time just to be with his Father. So what keeps us from hearing God's voice? Think about, you know, how much time do we spend really being quiet before the Lord? We are constantly distracted by, you know, design. You know, those of us who, you know, we carry our cell phones with us, right? So, you know, we can keep up with everything. And it is such a distraction at times because we, you know, somebody asks you questions. Well, I don't know. Let me Google it, you know.
Right.
Or your phone buzzes and, you know, someone's texting you or whatever. There's just all those distractions that can really take away from our ability to just quiet ourselves and say, you know what, I'm just going to not do anything right now, but I'm going to listen for God's voice and I'm going to talk to Him. And that's so important if we're going to be healthy spiritually. So what happens to us when we're in the wilderness? You're in the wilderness by God's leading or your own choice, good or bad. How do we respond? Unfortunately, the children of Israel tended to forget about God in their wilderness. All they could see was the stuff around them that they were annoyed with. So in Psalm 106, it talks about this. It says, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. Great. But they soon forgot. Bummer. It's like they're there, you know. Oh, he saved us from the enemies. Yay. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. Let me read that again. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. We hate to wait, don't we? I hate to wait. You know, I've got to admit, if you've ever noticed, I tend to arrive at things like right when it starts because I hate to wait. And I used to be even worse that I'd come a few minutes late so that I didn't have to wait for anybody, but that meant everybody was waiting for me, which is really pretty obnoxious, and I realized that after a while. But we hate to wait. Verse 14, it says, in the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. So remember, they wanted meat. God sent them quail in abundance and also sent them disease that ended up killing a bunch of them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. I love the way that's phrased because it's just like, you know, it's obviously written like, how stupid is this? They exchanged their glory, the glory of God, for an image of a bull which eats grass. Like, come on, guys. You're going to worship something. Why would you worship something that eats grass? You know? They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Miracles in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Amazing, isn't it? God did all these amazing things, yet they quickly forgot. And we're no different at times. If we're honest, we quickly lose sight of what God has done in our lives. We give in to the cravings. We fail the test. We grow envious. We exchange real things for grass. We need to rehearse in our minds what God has done for us in the past. You know, Bill has talked about this recently. It's like, it's so good to do that. You know, I remember when Jan and I were first married and we needed her to find a job because I was a poor grad student. And we prayed and we prayed and then, boom, as soon as we got back from our honeymoon, she had two job offers. Just like that. You know, and I remember when we were praying for children and we didn't know what way to go and God opened up the avenue for us to adopt, you know, and gave us two beautiful children. We got to remember what God has done for us in the past, how God has saved me from my struggles with pornography and helped me be free from that. These are things that God has done in my life and I need to remember that so when the times are going now that I'm like, boy, God, where are you taking me now? I can remember, he's taking me somewhere,
right.
And it's going to be good.
Right.
Even Moses, what an awesome, awesome character. This guy who God trusted so much, he talked with him face to face. But even Moses failed in the desert. Numbers 20, verse 7, The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. I think I'm thirsty too. I need some water. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, so remember, God said, speak to the rock, I will bring forth water. What does Moses say? Listen, you rebels, must we bring forth water out of this rock, me and Aaron? And he strikes the rock twice with his staff. God said, speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water. Water gushed out in the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. I've often thought to myself, man, that was harsh. You know, Moses, that poor guy, put up with so much garbage from the Israelites. I mean, day after day, whining and complaining, blah, 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 blah. You know, and he even, you know, was the one who spoke to the Lord, you know, God, you know, just go with us and, you know, we'll make it through here. But yet, I think this really shows us something, that when we're in that time of testing, in that time of the wilderness, we've got to take it seriously that God is holy. And yeah, God has abundant grace and mercy, and thank God for that. But yet we have to realize that if we decide, I'm just going to go my own way because I'm tired of this desert, there's going to be consequences. And even though God's grace and mercy and forgiveness are there, there might be something lost that you're not going to get back. And we really got to remember that, because God is a righteous judge, and there's consequences for our failures, even though he has mercy and grace for us. So that's the negative side. What's the positive side? What's good about the wilderness? Well, I mentioned it earlier that, you know, the distractions are minimized when we're in that wilderness place. Clearly, Jesus gives us a good model of what the benefit of being in the wilderness looks like, because he craved to be alone with God. You know, in his incarnation as a man, that was one of the places he wanted to be, was alone with his Father.
Right.
We've really got to be smart enough and disciplined enough to put down the distractions and, you know, not schedule our lives so full that we don't have time to really put our phones down, put ourselves down, and just listen for the voice of God. The second thing is the opportunities for God's, you know, power to be manifest are maximized. God will show himself strong for us. He wants to do this in our lives. Again, going back to Exodus 14, it says in verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So again, God led them into the wilderness by the Red Sea. And God also then hardened Pharaoh's heart, who was already hard against God. So it says in verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. So God led them by the way of the Red Sea. Not by accident. He had a plan. First of all, he knew, I don't want to take them by the land of the Philistines because they might see war and turn around. But he also knew, I'm going to lead them over here by the wilderness, and Pharaoh's going to think they're lost and go after them, and I'm going to wipe out Pharaoh's army. And I'm going to show my people my power once again. So think about all those things that God did for them in the wilderness. This is just a small part of it. But he parted the Red Sea. He drowned the Egyptian army. He sent manna from heaven. He gave them water from a rock. He sent quail from out of nowhere. He provided healing by looking at the snake on the pole. We haven't gotten to that one yet, but that's coming up. Or maybe we already did. That was earlier. So all these things that God did to show his greatness to them in that wilderness place. And think about when Jesus was in the wilderness, when he was being tested by the devil. He didn't try to make his own bread. He could have, but he knew that wasn't what he was called to do at that moment. He didn't try to put God to a foolish test to leap off the temple like he was being tempted. He could have, but he knew that wasn't what he was called to do at that moment. He stayed true to worship God only, knowing that the only path for him to receive the worship of the nations was to go to the cross.
Right.
I mean, I really think that that temptation is so significant because it was the shortcut. The devil saying, I'll have the nations all bow down and worship you. But God said, I have for you inheritance. The inheritance of the nations belongs to Jesus. Because he was the faithful one. He was the obedient son who went to the cross and gave his life to be the sacrifice of atonement for all of us. And one day, the great multitude will stand before Jesus from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and will bow down before Jesus saying, you are Lord of all. That's an awesome thing. But Jesus only is going to receive that because he went to the cross. And he went the hard way. And think about how Jesus, you know, when he's in that wilderness place and this crowd comes out, Jesus says, hey, they're hungry, give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, there's no, you know, Walmart anywhere near here. Where are we going to find enough food for these? We don't even have enough money to buy the food if we did have a place to buy it. Jesus is not limited by the wilderness. He's not, you know, surprised by it. He's not stressed out by it. He knew what he was going to do when he said, go feed them.
Right.
He didn't need those you know, fish and loaves. He could have made them out of thin air, which he basically did. But he's making, you know, a great point that this one little boy who had a lunch with him, he's going to take that and multiply it to feed 5,000. When we're in the wilderness, remember, God is with us there, and he is not limited by anything that's around us that we see, that we feel limited by. So I'm going to sum up here. What should we do with our time in the wilderness? First of all, I have to remember that God is with us. If you're in a tough spot right now, you know, really be thinking about that. God is with you right now. Now, maybe you're there because of your own stubborn sin and unwillingness to follow God's way in your life. I want to encourage you to remember how simple repentance is. Sometimes we don't like that word repentance. I remember a time someone came up to me and said, why do you always talk about repentance so much? And it's like, you know what? Because it's so awesome. Repentance is such a blessing. When you come to the place of acknowledging you've made a mess of things, just ask God to forgive you. Ask him, what's the way out of this, God? And follow him. He wants to lead you out of it. Repentance is really such a relief, such a joy. And we can have that to have the refreshness, the refreshing of God come in for the dryness of the desert. Because that's what it says. When we repent, times of refreshing comes. And it's just like you're in that desert place and God brings, you know, a thunderstorm of blessing to pour down rain upon us. If you're in the desert by God's hand and you don't know why, you just have to continue to do what Jesus did. Just pray. Just seek God's face. Follow him with all your heart. Ask God to move on your behalf. You know, don't be afraid to say, God, I don't like this wilderness place I'm in. I want you to move on my behalf. I want you to work in this situation. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but please do this. Don't be afraid to ask God for big things. The biggest challenge is not to give in when you're in that place. And that was one of the words that came up this morning. Don't quit. Recognize what God wants to do in your life. Don't give in to loneliness. Don't give in to anxiety. Don't give in to boredom. Don't give in to the thought that you can make a change yourself to make something happen. Because sometimes that's the worst thing we can do, is we just get ahead of God and we try to make the way happen.
Right.
You know, originally, when the children of Israel were in that desert place, they were only going to be there a short time. It was a matter of months. And then they got to the border of the promised land, and they you know, went in and spied it out, and they decided, we can't do this. It's too much for us. It's too big for us. We can't do this. And so instead of a few months, they spent 40 years wandering in that desert. There's a brighter day ahead if you just keep pursuing what God has for you right now, keeping yourself focused in Him. You know, it's important to reach out to others, to look for opportunities to serve others. Do whatever you can to stay out of that pit. And when I talk about the pit, I'm talking about the pit of being self-absorbed. When we get in that place where all we can see is ourselves and our problems, it's miserable. And we're miserable to be around. And we need to keep ourselves from that by keeping our eyes out, looking for those opportunities. Who can I serve? What can I do that God is calling me to do? And being faithful to those things, even if they're small. Another big thing is be thankful.
Yeah.
You know, being thankful is so powerful. And we have really forgotten that in this culture. You know, thankfulness is not, you know, right now, I would not say is a key American trait. You know, it's you know, envy is heralded as the best thing. You know, you must want something you don't have or you're not truly an American. But the opposite is so much better. To be thankful, to really look at what do I have to be thankful for? And just recognize those things, rehearse those things. If you're in a place where you don't know what to do, look to the future with hope. God has something planned ahead of you that is good. So if we can go to the last picture here, that's a picture of what the desert turns into when the rain comes upon it. It's a beautiful place. You know, and I was thinking about how this congregation is a great example of how God can work take some people through the wilderness to a place that's good. You know, those who have been here a long time know that there was wilderness times in this congregation, but God had faithful people who had hearts that wanted to do what He wanted to do.
Right.
And God had faithful men with humble hearts and character who followed God until that point came where God brought it all back together. ACC, as a church congregation, has seen a rebirth because of men who stayed faithful in the times of the wilderness.
Sure.
It might not have turned out this way. I mean, I'm sure we all know of people who have been in situations where church situations didn't work out very good. And I'm not casting stones at anybody, but I'm just saying I'm so thankful to be a part of an example of how God can work through dry times, through tough times, and create something beautiful at the end of it for those who stay faithful to Him and follow Him through those things.
Right.
And if you're in that place personally, I just really want to amplify the words that were spoken earlier, that God is calling us to something good, not to lose hope in that. One extra scripture I wanted to share here. Use my phone. In Hosea 2. And this is, you know, talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel. But God says, "Therefore I am now going to lure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make them a covenant with them." And I'll just stop there. But think about how awesome that is. God saying, I'm going to speak tenderly to them in the wilderness. I'm going to restore them in the wilderness. So if you're in that wilderness place, God is wanting to use this time to restore something in your life, to help to build something in your life, to test your character, to make you stronger, so that you can come into a place where things are right again. And we all know that, you know, nothing on this earth is ever going to be perfect. But we know that God is building in us to one day be in that perfect place together. So, be encouraged today.
Right.
if you're in a dry spot, to look up,
right,
to not give up, and just keep following the Lord till he takes you to that place.
Amen.
That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's love for you.